We hear stories of healing. Centurion in Matthew chapter 8, we hear stories of healing. He healed the centurion's servant. He healed a leper, many others. He established his authority over nature, as you looked at last week, by calming the storm. And this morning, he's going to establish his authority over Satan as he casts out demons. Since we're talking about demon possession today, or the influences of Satan in our lives, it's a good opportunity just to talk about some of the struggles that we have, some of the struggles that we have with evil. We see it in our culture. We see it in the lives of our friends and how Satan destroys people's lives. But we also have to deal with it in our own hearts also. So we're going to take a look at we're going to take a look at the story. We're going to have conversations about good and evil that touches our own lives as well. So if you have your Bibles or your phones with you, take a look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. While you're looking, I'm going to look it up as well. It's not marked here. Matthew 8, 28 and 29. When Jesus arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men came from the tombs to meet him. They were so violent that no one could pass by that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" After calming the storm, Jesus and his disciples get back into the boat. They end up at the south end of the Sea of Galilee in an area called Gadara. It's a Gentile area. And as they land, they are apparently approached by two demon-possessed men that were so violent that no one could control them. Mark's gospel actually says that they actually tried to constrain these people by tying them in chains, and yet their power was so strong that they could break those chains. And Mark goes on to say that they not only broke the chains, but they would cry out day and night and cut themselves with stones. Pretty gross, grim picture, isn't it, of the power of Satan. So as Jesus approaches them, he hears this eerie cry, something that you might hear on The Exorcist, you know. "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" This was not just people talking. This was not just two men talking. These were demons talking through them. These demons recognize Jesus, and interestingly enough, they also are very aware of the fact that there is a time coming when they will be judged for who they are. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgments, what's going to happen to the ungodly?" So they were aware that this judgment was coming. Verses 30 to 32. Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Apparently, these men had more than one demon in them, because when Jesus spoke, all the demons left. They entered into the pigs, and those pigs headed down the bank and into the water. Pigs can't swim. They die. But I don't know if the market the next day was filled with pork chops or whether there was a shortage of pork chops, but all the pigs were dead. Mark actually says that there were 2,000 pigs in that herd. Not just a few, 2,000. And they all rushed down into the sea and died. Verses 33 and 34. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went down to meet them, and when they saw them, they pleaded with them to leave their region. Jesus, get out of here. We're just really uncomfortable with all this. I don't know if they were mad at the loss of pigs or they were simply uncomfortable with the presence of a holy man with them. Early in my ministry, I had a funeral, and the church was pretty full. Many of the people I didn't know, and I noticed a bunch of people standing outside the church, and I thought that they were just didn't think that there were chairs available, so I went out and invited them in. And these were a bunch of rough kind of looking guys. And they said to me, no, Pastor, you don't understand. We don't go into churches. And I said, what do you mean we don't go into churches? And he said, well, you don't understand who we are and what we've done. If you knew that, you'd understand why we don't go. And all the argument in the world wasn't going to get them inside. I realized that. There was just something that they were intimidated by God's people and by being in the presence of God in a church. And I think so often that's so much of the culture's pushback against the church, against the Christian faith, is not that there's just some kind of intellectual objection to what we believe, but it's their uncomfortableness because they realize, too, that they are sinful people and they're uncomfortable in the presence of anything that's holy. And so these guys pleaded with them, get out of here, Jesus. We don't want anything to do with you. So as the story concludes, it's a short story, let's take an opportunity, first of all, just to talk about the effects of evil in our lives, where that comes from, the presence of demons in this world, and how we counteract or how we push against some of those evil forces. So I'm just going to raise a few questions, and if you want to enter into the dialogue with this, I'd love to have your thoughts and ideas on it. If you have other questions, bring them out. We'll talk about them. So the first one is, what are demons? Where do they come from? Anybody want to give an answer to that before I do? That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? Michael? Yeah, they come from the devil. Absolutely. Yeah. Anybody want to add anything to that? Yes. Fallen angels. Yeah, exactly. They were fallen angels. Revelations 12:9 says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So biblically, demons are simply, I'm going to keep tripping over this, so I'm going to move it up. Demons are simply fallen angels who have been cast out of heaven and they now occupy the earth and hell itself. They've got some names. They're called demons. They're called evil spirits. They're called unclean spirits. They're called angels of Satan. They're here to deceive. They're here to distort truth. They're here to attack Christians. And they're here to war against God and his angels. Pretty clear, right? Second question. Can Christians be demon-possessed? Some people say yes. Many say no. So let's hear it. You said yes. You were quick. You're going to represent all of these people here by being... No, you're not. Oh, okay. Do you just think they are. You think it's possible. Okay. Yeah? So, if you have Christ in you, you can't be demon possessed. Okay, how many of you would say yes, a Christian can be demon possessed? Raise your hands. Okay, how many say no? All right, no's get it by a majority vote. You're welcome to your opinion on that one. The fact is, most theologians, most people who have studied this, thought about it a lot, say no, it's not possible for a Christian to be demon-possessed, because in fact the Spirit of God lives in them. And because of that, the devil or a demon doesn't want Jesus as a roommate. Make sense? All right. Did I change your mind? Oh, that was easy. All right. Next question. Yes. Absolutely. You can be what they make a distinction between demon-possessed and demon-oppressed. So we can still be obviously attacked by a demon and under the influence of demonic forces, but not actually possessed. Yes. Absolutely, you do. Absolutely. Very good point. Thank you. Next question. Do we have to be afraid of demons? Probably not. No. Cautious. Good word. Cautious of that, but not afraid. There's a number of places in the Bible where Jesus says that I have, for a believer, those demons have been, what's the word? Devoid of all their power or influence over us. So we don't have to do that. 1 John 4:4 says, the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so our understanding is that the only power that an evil spirit has is the power that we give it. If we stand up against evil, if we're walking with Christ, if we desire to do God's will, then we are surrounded by God's protection and evil doesn't have that influence in us. Next question. Why don't we see more demonic evidences of demon possession today in our world? We don't see it very often.
Because it's too easy to not. We have too many distractions. We have other things that we worship in touch. So there's no need for them.
Oh, all right. So you're saying Satan may have already won the battle with some of the other ways. He doesn't even have to do that. Okay, all right. So we've got a lot of other ways that Satan can influence us. He doesn't actually have to do that. All right, anybody else? Why don't we see it more often? Okay. Where that is evident. Yeah. All right. Thank you. That was brought up in the earlier service, too, that so often some of these strange behaviors that we see on the news, we just write it off as mental illness. It may be, in fact, demon possession that we're just not sensitive to.
I think in today's world, I think you just see it so much that you're almost immune to recognizing it.
Wow. Yeah. That's a possibility too, isn't it? That we just call it, not normal, but we don't call it, we don't go way out on the end and call it demon possession. All right. Good points. And I'm in agreement with all of that. I think those are great answers to why we don't see it. Is it evident? Maybe not so much. Is it evident? Yes, but in different forms. But the very fact is that Satan and his influence is changing our culture today. Don't you think so? Don't you think that our culture is changing? That what was good is now evil and what was evil is now good? Do you feel that way? Don't you? It's happening. Before we dismiss this lack of evidence of demon possession, I was talking with Pastor Daniel from Calvary Chapel the other day about my topic, and he said, well, I've got a story for you about actual demon possession. So this is something that we might not see, but he was evident of this, and I just wanted to share with you a recent story. He was in Cape Town, South Africa. He was doing some pastoral work down there, and they were attending a conference. It was just a teaching conference, worship conference, and there were quite a number of Christians who had gathered throughout the city for this conference. And as they were talking about Christ and as they were worshiping, they noticed one man in the audience who was getting more and more perturbed as the time went on. And by about the second or third day, his behavior was starting to become really kind of bizarre. And they were watching him and wondering what was going on. And by the fourth day, this was the last day of the conference, his behavior got so out of control that they had to do something about it. I mean, he was walking around and he was muttering things they didn't understand. He was pounding on walls. He actually broke some glass. And he was just being totally obnoxious. And so one of the elders from the conference walked up to him, stood right in his face, and said, "You've got to stop." And this man looked him right back in the face and said, "You have no authority over me." And began to list the sins of the elder. "You've dabbled in pornography. You've lied. You've cheated." And this elder stepped back and realized that he wasn't ready to deal with this. This man got out of control even more. People went up to his room to find out what was going on. They actually saw and witnessed this man walk through a hollow core door in his motel room. The door was still on the hinges, but the whole center section was gone. He had walked straight through it. He came back down to the conference, and a young girl, 18 or 20 years old, walked up to him and said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to stop, and I command you, demon, to leave him." And Daniel said it was like somebody took a pin and popped an inflatable doll, and his countenance just dropped. All the power went out of him. The demon was gone, and he just sort of melted there in front of him. 18, 20-year-old girl, "In the name of Jesus, I command you, Satan, to leave him alone." And Satan had to do that. That's the authority of Christ. Jesus talked about authority. We heard the demon say to this man, "You have no authority over me." And yet this young girl in the name of Christ had all the authority she needed to deal with him. I think there's two mistakes that we can make when we think about demonic influences. We can think too much about them. That's where you look for demons and demon control and demon possession around every corner and every under every rock, and make an excuse for that, for everything that you do that's not quite right. "Devil made me do it," right? But you know people like that who are so hypersensitive about demons and demon influences that they're always talking about the influence of Satan in their lives or the lives of somebody else. "I cast out the demon of this today. I cast out the demon of that today." Lutherans don't talk like that generally, but you might know some people who do. The other problem, of course, is to think too lightly about it. "Oh, I'll just write this all off. I'm good. I'm good. I don't have to deal with any kind of evil influences in my life. I'm okay." And that, too, is underestimating the power of Satan. The Bible tells us to think soberly about our enemy, right? 1 Peter 5:8. I think it's 1 Peter, maybe it's 2 Peter. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith." So here's a few sobering thoughts about Satan and his influence in our lives. First of all, it's so important for us to recognize that each one of us, every one of us, is in a spiritual battle. You are in a spiritual battle against the forces of evil continually. John Eldridge, one of my favorite authors, says, "If you don't understand that, then nothing of life really makes sense." You are always confronted with evil possibilities, evil influences, and the effects of evil in your own life and in your own heart. There is always a spiritual battle going on. Do you realize that? Always a spiritual battle going on. That doesn't mean that we have to walk around like crazy warriors all the time, but to recognize that that's happening. So that's why Ephesians 6 talks about that and tells us what? To put on the whole armor, right? The whole armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. So we recognize that Satan has power, and yet God has equipped us with everything that we need to counter anything that Satan has. Second of all, yes.
Like Jesus said,
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
And does he go?
Does Jesus leave? Yeah.
And if he does leave the region, what is that saying? Is that saying that God's authority over these demons is absolute? But that we have some opening there of saying, I want you in my life, Jesus? Or I might not let you be in my life because it's uncomfortable or whatever reason.
Wow. Yeah, you're thinking like a pastor. Well, you may be thinking better than a pastor. I'm not sure I have an answer for you. No, that's exactly right. He has authority over the demonic influences and command them, but Jesus never commands us, right? He invites us. So he's very respectful of us as individuals and of the choices that we make. So the invitation is there, but not the command. I don't have a problem with that. In fact, that was one of the things that we first agreed on before we decided to merge. Yeah. Second point is, let's recognize the fact that there is temptation out there and there is the possibility of being deceived. There is the possibility of being deceived. And we need all the wisdom in the world. We need the discernment of God in our lives. We need to understand truth from error because Satan's powerful tool is to deceive us to believe things that are not right. Right? Temptation's real.
Mm-hmm. I turned around and went the other way because, just like in the story, like blocking the way and people don't want to go.
Yeah, you know? Yeah, you're right, absolutely. That is true. So, but there is this possibility of being deceived. There is a possibility of being tempted and falling and making decisions that God does not want us to make. We are somewhat susceptible to the degree that we allow Satan that avenue or that door or that window to influence us. There was this lady who came home from a shopping spree, and she put this nice dress on a bed, and her husband came home. Husband was a pastor, first church, not making very much money, and he says to her, he says, what are you doing buying a dress? We have a tight budget. We can't afford that. She goes, well, I know, she said, but I was just walking by the store, and I saw it in the window, and it looked pretty good. So I decided maybe I would go in and just try it. I wasn't going to buy it. I was just going to try it on. So she walked in the store and she tried it on. And her husband interrupted and he said, you know what? Oh, I'm sorry. So she tried it on and she heard this voice. And this voice says, wow, you look good in that dress, girl. And so her husband interrupted her and he said, you know what I would have done at that point in time? You knew that was Satan. I would have said, get behind me, Satan. And she said, you know, that's exactly what I said. And then I heard this voice from behind me saying, ooh, girl, you look good from back here too. So I bought the dress. There's temptations out there. Use the illustration in the early service. I said, what if you walked out the door and as you were walking to the car, you found a $100 bill on the ground? What would you do? I mean, I got a choice, right? I can pick up the money and head back to church and give it to the pastor, one of the elders, and say, somebody must have lost this. Or I can just put it in my pocket and say, thank you, Lord, you know. Thanks for providing for me. Things have been tough this week. This is really nice. And besides, isn't there some kind of a Bible verse that says, Yeah, finders, keepers, losers, weepers? You know, maybe it's in the Bible somewhere. So I got to tell you the rest of that story. So as the people were walking out of church this morning, Some guy handed me this. $100 bill. He says, here, Pastor, I found this in the parking lot. It's for you. Just saying. You know, just saying. I had a grandson named William, and at 5 years old, he said, I'm not going to listen to the voices in my head anymore, because when I listen to the voices in my head, I always get in trouble. Mom, from now on, I'm going to listen to Jesus. You know, if a five-year-old can get it, you know, it's not that hard, is it? I'm going to listen to Jesus. I'm not going to listen to those other deceptive voices. I'm not going to allow them to tempt me. I'm not going to allow them to deceive me and to understand life from a perspective that God doesn't want me to know about. I'm going to listen to the Lord. I often go to John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, destroy, to murder, kill, and destroy. I think that's it, murder, kill, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Abundantly. Every temptation I face, I go back to that verse and say, what do I want? Do I want the real thing? Do I really want life and life as God has designed it for me? Or do I want to compromise and buy something less? So not only do we have to be careful about the temptations and the deceptions of Jesus, but it's also important that we recognize that Satan has another tool. And that tool is shame. Shame. Anybody recognize that word at all? Do you recognize that word? It's such a part of our culture today, and it's so important. So we hear things like, you're not a very good Christian, so why do you even try? You don't really believe that God's going to love you after the life that you've lived, do you? Why are you relying on him? You've done it again, stupid. God can't forgive you one more time. Those kinds of experiences and the experiences that so impact our lives, those things that cause not only guilt but shame for what we have done or for what people have done to us are so toxic to us that they can so cloud our judgment and our relationships and especially our understanding of how much our Savior loves us that it's so detrimental. And you try to get rid of shame, and you try to wash it off, and you try to talk yourself out of it, and it just often doesn't go away. And people that deal with this say sometimes you need some help when it comes to this, particularly if you've been deeply wounded. You need help dealing with the shame that's involved with this, and I encourage you to do that. Satan uses temptations, he uses deceptions, and he uses shame. Finally, let me say this. Again, we're just kind of underscoring some of the things that are important. Christ has left the devil with only the power that unbelief allows him. If you are strong in the Lord, if you can recognize temptation when it comes, if you have learned the ability to say no when you understand that what's coming at you is not something from God, but something from the enemy, then you have all the power that you need to overcome any influence of Satan in your life. John Ortberg has something kind of interesting to say. He said, oddly enough, unspiritual as it sounds, when you are happy in your work, when you're joyful in your home, when you're content in your marriage, satisfied in your play, loved in your relationships, grateful to God in and during your daily routine, in ways that you may not understand it, the Father is already delivering you from the evil one. Makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm content, if life is good, if I don't have a lot of issues to deal with, there is nothing for Satan to work with in my life. I tell people sometimes that Satan is just a rat feeding on the garbage in your life. And that's really true. He's just feeding on the garbage in your life. And if that garbage is gone, he's got nothing to work with. Let me encourage you this morning. If there is anything that is in your life this morning that is giving Satan a foothold in your life, will you please discard that, put it away, walk away from it? It's only a deception. It's only going to rob you of the life that Christ wants for you. It's going to do you no good at all. Get rid of it. And for the rest of us, I encourage you so strongly in the Lord to stand against evil. Stand against the evil that's in the culture. Stand against the evil that you see in your friends' lives. If you need to speak up, speak up. Stand against evil that might be in and around your family. Men, you are the spiritual leaders in your homes. It is your responsibility to make sure that God is honored in every way in your home. And stand against evil in your own life. And I applaud that girl, 18 years old, standing up against this man, demon-possessed, and said, in the name of Jesus, I command you. That's the authority of Christ, and that's the authority by which we live. And that's the authority by which Christ invites each one of us to not only live, but to do our spiritual battles in and around. God bless you. We've already won the victory. We have the power that Christ has already won for us on the cross, and the victory is yours. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity this morning just to reflect on what great victories have been won for us at the cross. Your power, Lord, so evident in the scriptures is also in our lives, and we thank you for that. Help us to stand firm, Lord, to stand strong against any evil, and to give you honor as we do that. Amen.